Well, good afternoon, everyone. Well, good morning. I'm like Bob. I'm a secret morning person myself. Not sure we can outvote the main voter on that one, though. Might outnumber him, but not outvote him. But anyway, but it is nice to be in the morning, and happy Feast of Trumpets to you. I am going to do a slideshow, I hope. There we go. I see that coming on. You just bear with me for a moment. If all goes well, while I'm doing that, I'll tell you about I saw Mr. Ethan May back there with his glasses, and he inspired me yesterday, actually, not to get glasses, although that may have been the real solution. I just got a large print Bible. All right, let's see if this works today. Projector's on, that's step one. Step two is making sure the plug is working. I am down to a slideshow just because I think it is nice sometimes to see people learn multiple ways. They see images, and I think the children the younger ones like it, so occasionally it's nice to, let me see if I can do this here. Now this pops up, and on, and we're in good shape. Looking like it might work. Just got to get my, 1 second here. All right, I think we're good. All right. It's kind of reminiscence of last year. All right, I think we're good if I don't shake around too much. I do have backup plans and a backup plan this year. So I feel good. So as I said, welcome and to church and welcome to any visitors we may have, and happy Feast of Trumpets. As everyone has said, I think it's hard to believe the Feast of Trumpets is here. In my 48 actually, years of keeping the feast, and not that I would probably go back in time, but I don't remember the feast being this early. Possibly it has been. I'm sure it has somewhere in the cycle, but at least in recent memory, September 5th is a very early feast. And it's sort of snuck up on us in some ways. But hopefully we're all here ready today, and if it has snuck up on us, as you'll see, part of the lesson of the feast is to wake up and not let it sneak up on you. So we will be talking about the lessons of the day of blowing. Now, let's first turn. I put some nice little, for those who get a little bit distracted by those, this is my first page for the kids to see, wow, what's going to come next, you know, in the slideshow. So let's first turn to Leviticus 23 and find out and talk about and read, why are we here today? It's always good to know why we're here, to go to the beginning and see the command that was given to us through the Bible and to the Israelites thousands of years ago. And we'll see in a moment as we read, it isn't just to the Israelites. Leviticus 23, verse 1, if you could turn there with me. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." You know what? I'm ahead of myself already. Let me start back again. I apologize. I marked my Bible up, and I saw the yellow where I was going to start, and I started off a little bit back. But we'll get there in a moment. But let's go up to 23, verse 1. 23, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." Now, I want to focus on that, my feast. These are not the Jews' feast. The Feast of the Jews. Many people may think of that. Now, the Jews are a part of the tribe of Judah, and over time they were, in the time of Christ and others, the ones keeping the feast. So often it got recalled, referred to as the Feast of the Jews. But we know that reality, God gave the feast to all the tribes of Israel, not just the Jews. There are 12 tribes, and the 10 tribes of Israel got carted off by the Assyrians, and eventually, or soon even before then, stopped keeping the feast. And the Jews were, by default, keeping the feast longer than the Israelites, so the tribes, 10 tribes. So it became known as the Feast of the Jews. But even if you said the Feast of the Israelites, it would not be 100% correct. It says, my feast. These are God's feast days. They're for us to keep. And we do keep them for that reason. They're not for the Jews. I work with a lot of Jews. They take today off. They took last night off. And but it's a feast of, it's God's feast. And he says, my feast. It's very possessive there. Now let's go where I kind of started off before, to Leviticus 23, verse 23. This is where I started reading a little out of turn. But let's start reading again in verse 23, Leviticus 23. And it says, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we've done an offering just a few moments ago, and thank you for that. And also thank you to the special music. We appreciate that. I'd be remiss in not mentioning how much we appreciate that. So we give an offering. But with that comes a blowing of trumpets. And it's also key that it's on the seventh month of the first day. Now, every beginning of the month, there would be a new moon symbolizing a new month, and there would be a blowing of trumpet. But what's different about this is on the seventh month, there's a blowing of trumpets. A blowing of trumpets, a little different situation here. And I won't go and show you where the new moon and they blew a trumpet, but this is a blowing of trumpets, or a day of blowing. And it symbolizes, it doesn't say what it means, we'll go over that in a moment, but is to blow the trumpets. And it's on the seventh day. Now, it's a little different. I think there's importance to focus on the seventh day, seventh month, on the first day of the seventh month. This is the religious calendar that God gave the Israelites. If you have Jewish friends or you work with people that are Jewish, you'll notice that they will focus on a slightly different aspect of this day, which is basically they're saying, Happy New Year. That's basically what they're saying, the head of the month. They look at the civil calendar, and they look at it as the beginning of the year, and they say Happy New Year, really is what they, and they greet each other that way, and that's what they focus on, the beginning of a new year, and looking forward to that. So I think it's slightly different meaning when you look at the seventh month and the first day of what's happening. It's a milestone in the progression of the holy days, and tells us something important is going to happen. The seventh month, number seven, it's important to God. It's the Sabbath. It's on the seventh day. And it's important to us to recognize this happens on the seventh month. Now let's turn also to Numbers 29:1. Numbers 29:1. Just to focus on this for a moment. Numbers 29:1. Numbers 29:1, it says, then the seventh month, again, I'm talking about the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. And you shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. One young bull and one ram, and seven lambs in the first year without blemish. So we see, again, a blowing of trumpets. It's what God commands for us to do on this day. Now, I've noticed, you may see a shofar there. This is, I think everybody recognizes in the photographs, a shofar and a man blowing the shofar. And really, this was a day of blowing the trumpets. It doesn't have to be a shofar necessarily, although by default, in the time of the Israelites, not many people could afford silver trumpets. So by default, you know, everybody had ram's horns were a little easier to obtain and became the default blowing of the shofar. Now, I want to, because it is a command to blow it, and we heard the horn today, and that would be fine too. I thought I would have a blowing of the shofar, and I will use the sound off of the video here. I think this is the one I used last year, but and so some of you noticed that there was a little bit of a background road noise, so obviously he was blowing this near a highway, but I think it gives us the, fulfills what we're to do today, blow the horn. We see the blowing of the shofar, a blowing throughout the day, and you can see by the short burst and the long burst that there's meaning in that, which we'll get to in a moment. But let's talk about the blowing, what the blowing of the trumpets means. The trumpets is obviously a very important part of the day. It is what God tells us to do, and it's important for us to understand what do these trumpets, these horns, mean. Now, the first one of what it means is that trumpets announce that God's presence is near. The trumpets announce that God's presence is near. Let's look at an example of that. Let's turn to Exodus 15 with me. We'll see this very powerful example of God's presence. In fact, his voice, a trumpet sometimes is symbolic of God's voice. And we'll see this in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai when God himself was delivering the holy law to the Israelites. And we'll see throughout the day, throughout the message, some similarities when God uses a trumpet to announce something. And it means, in this case, that he's near and his presence is near and something's about to happen. Exodus 19, verse 5. It says, "Now, therefore," and this is God speaking to the Israelites and Moses, "if you will indeed obey my voice," and that's a very important part, it's indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. And there was a covenant with the Israelites. "Then you shall be a special treasure." And in many ways, this is the same. God is offering something very similar to us. We're called a special people to him. We're in the new covenant, and we are to still obey him and have his law written in our hearts and to obey him and his voice. And he calls those people to do that, the called out ones, a special people. And he's calling the Israelites here a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I think it's important to remind ourselves that we often refer to this world is Satan as the ruler of this world, and he certainly has been given dominion. But end of the day, it's God's world. It's God's earth. He owns it. He made it. He created it. And he can come down, as we'll see, and establish his government at any time and when he chooses. So it's his. His earth is his. As he wills, things will happen. Verse 6, let's keep going. "And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, a kingdom of priests." These are supposed to be people that were to keep God's laws and to follow him fully and to be representation of how his law would be lived on earth. "In a holy nation, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded them. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So they were very wholehearted at this moment. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So they agreed. Think about it. It was almost like God gives them an offer. Moses takes the offer to them. He says, "We'll do this." And the offer goes back to the Lord. He says, "We will do it." Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I came to you in the thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So they were to become clean physically, to represent coming as they got ready to come before the Lord. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. So this is God. His presence is near. And anybody who got too near was going to die. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, so there's going to be a trumpet, they shall come near the mountain. And we're going to see that from all indication, this is God, God's blowing the trumpet, or angels blowing the trumpet. So Moses went down before the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. So be ready. Get ready. Do not come near your wives. So there's, a process there. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud, as we kind of see depicted in the photograph here. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. The trumpet was very loud. It sounds like it was one loud trumpet. Was very loud. Everybody heard it. And it seems to me that this obviously was a trumpet coming from heaven, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now, sometimes I tremble when I see lightnings and thunder. You're outside and you see the massive power that comes from lightning and thunder. And we see, and it just is very awe-inspiring and puts you in a moment of realizing how small we are. So this is how the Israelites felt. Along with that thundering and powerful lightning was a loud trumpet. And all the people, it says, trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So the whole mountain was moving. So you can imagine being there. It's probably very, like they said, trembling, concerned. You're frightened. As we'll see, they were frightened. And when the blast of the trumpet, again, the trumpet was blown, sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So God, a trumpet blew, and then God answered by his voice. Let's turn over to just one page to 20, verse 18, and we'll see that what occurred. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings. So they saw what was happening. They heard it, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw, they trembled and stood afar off. So here again, this is what happened. And they actually went to the point saying, it's so frightening that they chose not to have God speak to them directly. It says it was so frightening. So sometimes we I wish God would just tell me what to do. we might want to be careful what we wish for. It might be a little bit concerning. So I think God does tell us what to do through a more gentle approach through his spirit. If we're listening and we're tuned into him, he guides us. But if he was to speak to you directly like this, every day, saying, what you should be doing or directing you, could be a little concerning. But it shows the power of God. That's really the point of this. It shows who is really in charge of this universe, who God was. And he was showing to the Israelites very clearly and plainly, he was not a wooden idol. He was the God Almighty. And he could make Mount Sinai thunder and lightning, and he could speak with a voice and thunderings coming out of the smoke, in a way that was very clear who they were dealing with. So the trumpets announced that God's presence is near. It also shows that God is about to intervene, about to intervene. Let's look at some examples of this. Let's turn to Joshua 6. Joshua 6. And we see the common theme here. Kind of ties in a little bit with Bob's sermon this morning, the sermonette before mine. And we'll see. I thought he was actually going to take Gideon from me, which I have Gideon in a moment. But a man of faith who overwhelmed, or through a small army, overwhelmed the greater odds. But Joshua, let's focus on Joshua right now. Joshua 6. Joshua 6. And we'll start in verse 1. And we'll see again that God uses a trumpet to show he's about to intervene. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came up. So the Jericho was under siege. No one was leaving, but they thought they were safe. Jericho seemed like a safe place to be. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." So again, this looked like the odds were not great of Israel taking Jericho by themselves, going against a big walled city, trying to capture that. Would be difficult, but we'll see what happens. Verse 3, "You shall march around the city, and all you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast," notice that, a long blast, "with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord.' So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them." Again, notice the trumpets went first, and what was behind them? The ark of the covenant of the Lord, which pictured where with God's presence. So the trumpets were going out and ahead of them, and the ark was following the trumpets. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. So there's, in a sense, an army before the trumpets. And the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. They were blowing continually. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after them, after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city 7 times. So they went around 7 times. And the 7th time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Now only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she had hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed even when you take off the cursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and the iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So there are certain things they weren't supposed to touch. Certain things were okay. The silver and bronze and the gold. The people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it happened when the priest heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So here we see a very miraculous set of events that revolve around blowing the trumpet. And it symbolized and gave notice that God is about to intervene on behalf of the Israelites. Let's look at another example. Gideon, we heard about him briefly. Let's turn over to Judges. Again, another example of horns and trumpets being used to symbolize God is about to intervene for his people. Judges 7 and verse 16. Judges 7 verse 16. Again, another miraculous story. Now, we read these because these are men of faith. They were mentioned in Hebrews 11. We read these to give us faith that what God says he does do. And we'll see that there's a prophecy coming where this is going to happen again, something similar to this. Anyway, Judges verse 7, verse 16. And he says, then he divided the 300 men. So these are his 300 men. We know the story of Gideon that kept on paring themselves down to a very, very, very small group of men. And again, as Bob said, this would be one of the military disasters of the world, where just 300 men overtook a whole army. But let's see what happens. Verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet, notice that, trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men were with him, came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they said they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the 300 companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. So they were blowing as they had these, and they're just like the pitcher here looks like. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And the 300 men, so when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against the companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Arcasia toward Zerah as far as the border of Ebal and Molah and Tabath. So these small group of men, 300, were told to blow a trumpet and with some other instructions, and they overcame a much larger army. And the Lord set every man's sword against his companions. So he intervened on behalf. And a trumpet is a symbol that God is about to intervene. So these are two Old Testament stories that give us faith of God's people that God used and when he intervened on their behalf. But there's a future time coming where he is going to intervene. Let's look at that in Joel. Again, trumpets will be used again to indicate that there is going to be a future time where God will once again intervene and is about to intervene. Let's turn to Joel 2. Joel 2 And we'll read in verse 1. And this is talking about the day of the Lord, a future event. And we'll see again that the trumpets are being used. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Again, a trumpet is being used to show that God is about to intervene. And this way, he's about to intervene big time, not just in a small battle or a minor or a battle with the Israel, the Philistines or the enemies of Israel, but he's going to intervene greatly on behalf of his saints, and it's going to be larger than anything that's ever happened before. The day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So we see symbols again of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. Even for many successive generations, a fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run, with noise like chariots. So here we're getting a description of the army of God. Over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of flaming fire that devours the stubble, like the strong people sit in battle array. Before them the battle writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Every one marches in formation. And they do not break ranks. So this is a very special army. They can go forward and they stay in their ranks, very disciplined. And they do not push one another, so they stay exactly where they're supposed to be at. Everyone marches in his own column, though they lunge between the weapons. They are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city, and they run on the wall, and they climb into the houses, and they enter the windows like a thief. And the earth quakes before them. The heaven tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the star diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army. For his camp is very great and strong, is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So here we see a future time where God is going to intervene in the events of this world, yet to come, a day prophesied, and with them comes the voice that says, the Lord gives voice before his army, and a trumpet is that voice, the sound and alarm, something that God is about to intervene. So trumpets, when you're blowing of trumpets, symbolizes and gives us, it has meaning, it tells us meaning that God is about to intervene. And we keep this day, it reminds us that God is going to intervene in world events. He's going to intervene in a great way, as we'll see in a moment. The blowing of trumpets also has other meanings, a meaning to wake up. This is really a meaning for us. It's a meaning to us to wake up. When you hear a trumpet, as we just heard, or if you had Mr. Barbarish blow a trumpet, and you're about to doze off right now. Is anybody dozing off? I'll blow the trumpet. You would wake up, right? If he blew a very loud trumpet, as loud as he could, you would wake up, and it would wake you up. And you'd be ready to, what's going on? You start looking around. What's happening? And you might think, well, I better get ready. I don't know what's happening, but I hear it would wake you up. So imagine having, you know, every morning a big trumpet blowing in your room. It would wake you up. It would alert you. It would be a sound of getting ready to watch. And that is the meaning, another meaning of the trumpets, as a meaning for us. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. We'll see that should remind ourselves every year, if not all the time, but especially on this day, that we need to wake up, watch, and be ready. It took me a long time to find a picture of a guy who looks a little like a scoffer. if you're wondering about the tie in there, he's a scoffer, in my mind anyway. A little skeptical, maybe. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. for all those who I noticed that a lot of times I put the scriptures in my notes, and I know that many people are, they look up and like, really? Are you ready to start reading yet? Like, because I go straight to my notes, start reading, and they're still like finding Second Peter. So today I decided just to turn with you. So those people who are not, that get a little frustrated, like, wait, he's halfway through the passage and I haven't got there yet. I'm turning with you now to be with you, to sync up with those who turn to the pages. Now, for those who have iPads back there and iPhones, you know, some of you I notice have iPhones, just kind of hit the right ones and write the right scriptures. You can go right there. But for the old timers, the old schoolers, and I'm turning the pages with you today so you don't get frustrated. All right, 2 Peter 3, verse 1. It says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. This is the second epistle of Peter, in both of which I stir up your pure mind. So he's got a purpose for writing this, by way of reminder. So he's trying to remind them of something very important. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Again, where would that be found? The Old Testament. We just read a section right now in Joel. We read a section in Joel, but you can also read in other areas of the Bible about something that was going to happen. And the holy prophets prophesied about it. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fall asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So maybe you've noticed that the Bible, people read the Bible, and they're certainly aware of a future coming prophesied. And, you know, but as decade goes on and decade goes on, you know, it's very possible for people to start becoming, you know, is Christ really going to come back? If people even believe in Christ to begin with. Many people don't even believe in a God, much less a Christ who died for them, who's going to come back as King of Kings. So many people have become scoffers, and you see that in society today. In the last days, and we certainly are in the last days, at least in comparison to the whole world where we are. We're not in the beginning of the days. We're not, you know, with Adam. We're at the end of the days. So maybe it's 50 years, 100 years, 5 years, or whatever it is, it's still in the last days in comparison to the history of man. We're in the last days. And men and people have seen wars come and go. They've seen things happen. And they're like, wow, you know, Christ didn't come back then. And we have false prophets prophesying the return of Christ, and that doesn't happen on the day they say it does. So people will come skeptical and scoffers. And as it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So people will think that things are continually going on as normal. I picture that in this photograph. People are going to work, doing their normal day-to-day activities. As it says in another place, marrying and having parties and living, you know, like life is going to keep going on. But it says here that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And for us, the day of trumpets, a blowing of horns, is a wake-up call to remind us to wake up. We find ourselves a little bit lax, a little bit sleepy, to wake up, to watch, to be ready. Things can change very quickly, as it says. But it will come as a thief in the night. When many people are least expected, this implication. But, so it tells us to wake up, watch, and be ready. Let's turn to Matthew 25 to see how this warning specifically applies to us. A very dire warning in many ways. I think we all read this parable, and it's a little concerning at times. Especially if you start feeling a little like you relate to the foolish version, five of the foolish virgins, or one of the foolish virgins, you may feel a little bit like, wow, am I one of those people? But let's read here. Now notice, we'll read this a little bit later on, Matthew 25 comes when? Right after Matthew 24, which is logical. Matthew 24 is when the disciples say, when are you going to return? And they're asking the question to Jesus, and we'll cover that in a moment. But notice, right after he tells them the things are going to occur, he tells them about this parable. And it's put in the spot strategically by Jesus, because he wants people to know, okay, I am coming back. I'm going to tell you the signs of when I'm coming back, what's going to occur, but you need to be ready. And here's a parable to warn us. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So they're looking for Christ's return. Every year we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're looking forward to the time of Christ to return. And we're longing for it. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." So we're hearing about, you know, Christ is returning. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish laid to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." So these people were not ready, not quite prepared. 5 were, 5 weren't. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "As surely I say to you, I do not know you." And then in verse 13 it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So today, the blowing of trumpets is certainly a message to us to be ready, to wake up, to watch. If any of us feel a little not ready, today is a wake-up call. The trumpets are a wake-up call. And we have a wake-up call to get ready for the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, a day to get spiritually ready. And for all that means, if you're not ready for the feast right now, the tabernacles, some of you may feel that you're not ready. Your bags aren't packed. I'm not saying they should be packed right now, but it's a wake up call to say, "Hey, I need to get ready. You're ready. Whatever is not planned, or whatever is not quite figured out yet for the feast, now's a good time to wake up and say, let's get ready. Let's get ready for the feast. Let's get ready for what it means, Christ's return. And let's make sure we're spiritually ready, definitely spiritually ready for Christ's return. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We'll see another warning for us. First Thessalonians 5, and we'll read in verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of that." So he's saying, you know, Christ is coming back. You know, what time and what season, what hour, you have no need of that, that I should write to you. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief of the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon us, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, the love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So we're not to be this guy sleeping at our keyboard, you know, not awake. We're to wake up. And it says, you know, the best thing I can come up with is like a guard, you know, like one of the guards at Buckingham Palace, always alert, watching, ready, you know, a son of the light, as it says, who's watching and seeing what's going on. Because as a warning to us that we are to be always sober, which means serious about the times we live in. It's not a time to be frivolous and carefree 100%. It's time to be sober, focusing on the times we live in and what's happening, and to be ready, as it says here. Because the day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. You don't know when it will occur, when he will return. So the trumpets we hear today playing, the trumpets, the day of trumpets, is a message to us to wake up, to watch, and be ready. Let's look at our situation and see where we're at. And if we're not ready, we're not awake spiritually, let's become that way. The trumpets also symbolize, the blowing of the trumpets symbolizes a heralding of a new king and government and the end of this age. The end of this age. Let's look at that. First of all, let's look at trumpets being used to show a new king is coming, a new king is in place. This is very common. Let's look at a biblical example. And this is the transition from David to Solomon. And we'll see what occurs here. What's part of that transition to symbolize the transition? King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. And the king also said to them, "Take with you the servant of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down the Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn." To symbolize something, that there's a new king, and say, "Long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the king has been with my Lord, the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Jerethites and the Pethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn. Notice they blew the horn. And all the people answered, "Long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that their earth seemed to split with their sound. So the earth seemed to split with their sound. That's how loud they were playing the flutes. But it was a horn that was blown to announce a new king is in place. This is symbolic. This also is symbolic of a horn symbolic of that occurring. This is also, so when we hear the horns, we know symbolic that there is a new king that's going to come to this earth. Let's see how he's described in Revelation. Revelation 19, we'll see this, and a description of Jesus Christ coming down and how he is pictured. And he is pictured as a new king, the ruler of this earth. Revelation 19, in verse 11. And this is how he's pictured. Now I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now, I didn't focus on this today, but trumpets also is a time of judgment, a judgment of the nations, and there is a judgment coming on the nations in this world. And he is qualified to make that judgment, and he makes war, it says. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, because he is the king. He's crowned the king. He is qualified to be king of this world. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We know that as Jesus Christ. And his armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. So he comes with an army. And they're clothed in fine linen. White and clean followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So we see that a new king of this world, a king, Jesus Christ, is coming down to rule. And he's pictured in a very powerful way. And he can judge the nations and he can make war. And he's coming down to this earth. And he's called the King of Kings. Let's look at where this was prophesied. Let's see why he's coming back and what's going to happen. And where this was all prophesied back in Daniel. And we'll see a little bit about what's on change when he comes back and part of the plan in Daniel. Daniel 2. So he's coming back for a reason. And Daniel gives us insight to what that reason is. Daniel 2. And as we know, there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And at the end of that dream, it says a stone that struck the image. There was an image. He had a dream of an image. And at the end of a dream, a stone struck that image, as we see a picture up here. And Daniel interpreted that dream. Let's turn to verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. So Daniel's asked to tell the interpretation. He tells him what the dream is. And then he says, here's what it means. You, O king, are king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand. And has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of the gold. So he tells them, you are the head of this image of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze. Then shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they shall mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. So we know this is talking about the Roman Empire and how it was split, and how Europe today is in a sense mixed with iron and clay. It's got aspects of strength, but also it can't quite stick together. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So in verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it was broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, and silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So here we see a prophecy by Daniel, and we can go back in time, and many people recognize what this dream means. It means, you know, the Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian, the Greco-Greek Empire, and Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire, and how that was split. Many people understand that, but it symbolizes the kingdoms of this world, the great kingdoms of this world, but at some future date, at some end date, these will all come to a crashing end. And a stone, it says, cut without man's hands, will come down and smash this image. And that's Christ, as we just pictured, coming down in all his glory to be King of Kings over this earth. So let's read about this also in Revelation 11. Revelation 11, tie these together. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And we'll see again the trumpet being used to symbolize something very significant is about to happen. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, which we just talked about, the kingdoms that we just saw pictured by that image, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the throne, on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should reward who? Your servants, the prophets and the saints, that those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, sound familiar, noises and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. So we see, again, a time where Christ is returning to be King of Kings, and this picture is something very significant, the end of man's age on this kingdom, on this earth. Let's turn back to Matthew 24. I told you we'd turn there. We are. Matthew 24, where the disciples asked specifically what would be the time of the end be like, what would be the signs coming before his return. I won't go through all those, but I will focus on a few areas that we need to key on. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So I put that in there for a very specific reason, that there is an age coming that's going to end. We're in an age right now that's going to end, the age of man, man's rulership, the kingdoms of this world will come to a very distinct, solid end. And they're asking, when will this end time come? When will be the end of this age? And a new age will begin. Let's turn to verse 30. We'll skip some of the signs. And we'll go straight to verse 29. And we'll talk about his coming. Immediately in verse 29, after the tribulation of these days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We read about that a little bit in Revelation, how he's coming back, you know, with a sword and a white horse, and he will send his angels, his army, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he's going to come back. Christ tells these disciples very clearly how he's going to return. And we see a picture of that in Revelation and in other parts of the Bible. And also a very specific thing. Not only is the end of this man's age, as we pictured, we read about in verse 3, but he's also going to gather up those that are his elect, as it's called. Let's turn to that in 1 Thessalonians, see that occurring, how this is a trumpet symbolizes this as well. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 15 says, "For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," again, we all look forward to this day, the coming of the Lord. It is going to occur. There's full confidence that he is coming. But those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For those who have died, there's a sequence. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Again, a trumpet is being sounded to proclaim a very, very strong message that something is changing in this world, this age. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So Christ says, or Jesus tells his disciples, he's done gather up his elect. And we see this very plainly stated in 1 Thessalonians, to rise up in the air and meet him. And we also can read in Corinthians a similar message, where a trumpet's blown, and those that are alive and those that are dead, those saints, those who have followed him and faithfully, will meet him in the air when he returns. I won't necessarily turn to this, but I do want to focus on that. It's important for us to know the trumpet's picture, Christ coming back, and the end of this age. And in Revelation 18:2, it says, Babylon, it symbolizes the society as a whole, the great, is fallen. It's fallen. When he returns, that time has ended. And it even says in Revelation 18, verse 10, "Alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So it falls very quickly. And when Christ returns, the trumpet's blown. He returns very powerfully to be King of Kings, setting up his government. And the end of this age is over, and a new age. And it's the end of 6,000 years of man's political systems. It's the economical systems, which all of them, and religious systems, all of which are symbolized by Babylon and the errors and the falsehoods in that system. So when Christ returns, he's coming to set up his government. He's coming back as kings. He's going to gather his elect. And these are all symbolized by trumpets being blown. And the end of this age is over, and a new age begins. So, brethren, what are some key takeaways for us? Something we should be thinking about when we hear the trumpets. It is called the Feast of Trumpets. I think that's more accurate than Happy New Year, your head of the month, although there may be meaning in that as well. But the meaning that we are focusing on, and we call it for a very specific reason, is the Feast of Trumpets, or a day of blowing, is that the trumpets symbolize something very important to us. That it tells us, just as in the past, when trumpets are blown, it reminds us that God's presence is near, and he's about to intervene in a great and dramatic way. It's a reminder for us to wake up, to watch, to be ready. If any of us feel a little bit not awake spiritually, the trumpet should tell us, let's wake up and take care of that situation. And today, the trumpets tell us that there's going to be an end of this age. This age has really benefited very few people. Most people in the age of man have suffered. We read about in the news, most of the world is in dire needs. We have terrible things going on. And this world, this age, will come to an end when he returns. And a new king, a new government of his saints, those who have followed him, will come and be established on this world forever. So, brethren, I'd like to kind of just wish you a happy and meaningful Feast of Trumpets. And as I had before, leave you with the blowing of the shofar.